Will you find in the Word of God, please, the first chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, the 8th verse. And I want to use this as my text for the message this morning. Notice what it says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In the opening verse of this first chapter of Joshua, the Holy Spirit gives to us some very important information about Moses, the servant of the Lord. In the first place, we are told about the removal of Moses. It simply states, now after the death of Moses. From Exodus chapter 3 through Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible focuses attention on the ministry of the man chosen of God to lead the nation. But Moses died. And though he would never be forgotten by the people, a new leader would take his place. Then there is the reputation of Moses brought to attention in the second part of the opening verse. He is described as the servant of the Lord. He could have been called the great deliverer, or he could have been called the great seed divider, or the great lawgiver, but he is simply called the servant of the Lord. And then we learn something about the replacement for Moses. It says, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. You have probably heard it said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. Moses was dead, and Joshua was about to step into that empty place. Abraham Lincoln was once asked about his ambitions as a political leader, and he replied, I will prepare myself and be ready. Perhaps my chance will come. Joshua had prepared himself by being a faithful servant to Moses, and now his hour had come. The death of a national figure often precipitates a crisis. Many of you will remember the announcer grimly saying, President Kennedy is dead. Shortly before returning to Washington, Vice President Lyndon Johnson was sworn into office. Now, from the human point of view, the transition from Moses to Joshua was momentous. But the real leader of Israel, Jehovah God, was still alive. It was now he who communicated with Joshua. What did he speak to Joshua about? Well, he spoke to Joshua about a number of things. First of all, he spoke to him about his presence with him. In verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of my life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Then he spoke to him about his promise to him. In verses 6 and 7, the Lord said, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Finally, he spoke to him of his purpose for him. Again, this is found in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 7. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This really was the secret of success in Joshua's life. And the secret of success in Joshua's life is linked to his attitude to the Word of God, as outlined in verses 8 and 9. Now, as many of you will know, the book of Joshua is God's object lesson on victorious living. It tells how Joshua, taking charge after the death of Moses, how he led the children of Israel out of the wilderness of defeat into the Canaan of victory. And the amazing thing is this: we move out of our defeat into victory in the very same way Israel did. God's recipe for success, or for a full and exciting life, is revealed in this book. So if you want to know the recipe of success for the Christian life, you need to read the book of Joshua, you need to study the book of Joshua, and you need to learn how to live a successful and a victorious Christian life. And at the beginning of this book of Joshua, the Lord commanded Joshua to do three important things that would ensure success for him as a believer, that would ensure success for him as a child of God, that would ensure success for him as a leader of the people of God. And these three commands are all related to the Word of God. First of all, Joshua was to ponder the Scriptures. He was to ponder the Scriptures. Notice what it says here: the Lord spake unto Joshua. And the Lord still continues to speak unto his people today. Now, how do God's people hear his voice? Where do God's people hear his voice? Well, there's only one place where we hear the voice of God speaking to us, and that place is the Holy Scriptures. Now, in the days of Joshua, the Lord spoke directly to Joshua. But that day of direct revelation is over. We have a complete revelation of God's will in his holy, infallible word. This is how God speaks unto his people, unto his children, in these times. Now, there are times that God can impress upon our minds and hearts to do certain things, but he never impresses anything upon our mind that is contrary to his revealed mind and will in the Holy Scriptures. We have before us a complete, a full revelation of the mind of God for his church and for his people in the Holy Scriptures before us today. Now, at this particular point of time, Joshua was a new leader. His responsibility was to guide into a new land the people of God in order for them to live a new life. So it was a very defining moment in his experience. And just then, at that crucial moment, God spake unto Joshua, and he gave unto him the recipe of success. He said to him in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's the recipe of success. And if you want to be successful as a child of God, then you need to meditate in this holy book. Now, the term law that is used here in this 8th verse can be used in a variety of ways. For example, it can be used to designate the Ten Commandments, or it can refer to the first 5 books of Moses. And finally, it can be used to refer to the entire Scriptures. But here it is used to designate the first 5 books of the Bible, the first 5 books of Moses. Moses had carefully recorded the words of God in a book. He had carefully preserved or recorded all the works of God in that book as well. So when he came to cross over into God's great eternity, he had a legacy to leave behind for the succeeding generation and for the man who would take over his responsibilities. And when the servant of God was removed, when he was replaced, when he was taken out into the presence of God, the book of God remained And that was the book that Joshua was directed to meditate in the law of the Lord. And in the original, that word for meditate, and this is the first time that it is actually used in the original, it means to mutter. It means to ponder. So God was really saying to Joshua, Joshua, you must read this book. You must ponder this book. You must apply this book to your life. You need to be continually guided at this crucial point in your life. And if you want to be successful in your leadership role, if you want to be successful as a child of God, then you must meditate in the law of God. Some people deny the book of God. Some people distort the book of God. Many people doubt the word of God. But the psalmist knew the secret. Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2. The psalmist found great delight in the law of the Lord. It was manna to his soul. It was the water out of the rock that brought refreshment to his life. Could I ask you the question just now? Are you delighting in the law of the Lord? Are you enjoying Bible reading? Are you enjoying studying the book of God? Do you delight in God's holy precepts? Are you applying the truth of the word of God to your life? Are you walking according to what God has revealed unto you in the Bible? If not, that's sad. If not, child of God, you're missing out. You're not living a full-orbed Christian life unless you are feeding upon the holy word of God. Are you pondering the scriptures? Another Hebrew word translated meditate means to converse with oneself. It means to muse. And it can even mean to pray. And this particular word was first used in Genesis chapter 24 verse 63, where we read of Isaac going out to meditate in the field. Remember what is said of the Lord's mother in Luke chapter 2 verse 19, that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept, that simply means she treasured them up, she stored them up in her heart, and then as she had them stored up in her heart, she pondered these things, she thought about them, she considered them, she remembered them. She turned them over and over and over again in her thoughts, in her mind. The things that she had heard. Is that the way you come to study the Bible? Is that the way you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible so that it is stored up in your heart? Then you'll be able to turn these things over and over and over again in your mind. Are you thinking about the Bible now? Is your mind upon the Holy Word of God? Is your life being enriched through what you've heard? What you've stored up there? Is it showing? Is it telling? Is it making a difference? Is it producing fruitfulness? Is it making you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? The whole purpose of the Spirit of God in taking the Word of God and applying it to the hearts of God's people is to make the people of God more and more like Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray was a missionary pastor and writer of more than 20 devotional books. And he says that a primary goal of meditation is nourishing the heart. It is in meditation that the heart holds and appropriates the word. The intellect gathers and prepares the food upon which we are to feed. In meditation, the heart takes it in and feeds in it. Remember how God provided manna from on high for his people in the wilderness? He sent down the manna each night. And in the morning time, the people went out and they picked up the manna that had been provided. So they gathered it up, they stored it up, they treasured it up. And then they carried it into the tent and then they sat down and they ate it there. And as they did so, it nourished them. It helped them grow. And that's the way we as the people of God are to come to this book. This is manna from on high. We must take the time each day to gather up the manna that God has provided for us. We store it up in our hearts, and then during the course of the day, we turn it over and over in our minds. We think about what we've heard, we think about what we've read, and in so doing, it's applied to our hearts to nourish us, to feed us, to make us strong spiritually. Maybe you feel today in your spiritual experience that you're empty. You're lifeless. You don't seem to have any joy in your experience. Everything's hard and difficult. Try meditating in the law of God. And it will surprise you just what the Lord will show to you and what the Lord can do for your soul. Job says, "Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart." In other words, the Spirit of God is saying, tuck away the words of God in your memory so that they can be mulled over as you memorize it and brought up again and again after being memorized. Oh, how precious are the thoughts of God to his people. In Psalm 39 verse 3, the psalmist wrote, "While I was musing, the fire burned." And the word for musing simply means earnest meditation. While the psalmist was meditating in the word of the Lord, the fire burned within his heart. In other words, he had a burning heart experience as he read the Holy Scriptures. He had the same experience that the two disciples on the Emmaus Road experienced when they walked with Christ. Remember, they were able to testify in Luke 24, verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way?" And as the word of God was being meditated upon, they were stirred. They were moved in their hearts. They were moved by the word of God. And we need, as the people of God, to be moved by the word of God. And if we meditate in the law of God, this will ultimately happen. We will be stirred. We will be motivated into activity. "Thy word have I hid or treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee," said the psalmist. The word of God will keep us from sin. Remember the saying, "The book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book." "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against God." The Bible is a storehouse. Packed, full of wisdom. And the unpacking of its treasures takes time. And God's word holds answers we as the people of God desperately need. Spurgeon said, "Truth is like the cluster of the vines, just like the grapes. If you would have wine from it, you must press and squeeze it many times. The bruiser's feet must come down joyfully upon the bunches of grapes, or else the juice will not flow. You must, by the feet of meditation, tread the clusters of truth to get the wine of consolation." I like oranges. And sometimes to get the orange juice, I've got to squeeze the orange. I've got to press it. I've got to make sure that all of the crucial juice is squeezed out of the orange itself. And then I can sit down and I can enjoy a cup of nice, refreshing orange juice. When you come to the Word of God, you've got to approach it in a similar way. You've got to squeeze it. You've got to squeeze it many, many times. You've got to press it to extract the precious, life-giving juice that adds something special to a person's life. Scripture can shed light on any situation, and we as the people of God would be foolhardy to ignore such a treasure of wisdom. And Joshua was told that he was to meditate on the law of God day and night, and these words are really an idiom meaning continually. So the Lord was saying to Joshua that his mind was to be occupied with the law of the Lord day and night. The Bible should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide our feet day in and day out. The Bible, like Goliath's sword, is unique. There's none like it. Now, why do I say that? I say that for a number of reasons. I say it because Christ is the grand subject of this book. Our good is the design of this book. The glory of God is its end. Three good things. What a blessed combination. Sir Matthew Hale once said, "The Bible is the only source of all Christian truth." And it is. It's the only rule for the Christian life. If you want to be successful in the Christian life, study this book. People don't have patience anymore to meditate in the law of the Lord. Meditation involves pondering God's word until he makes its full implication clear. How many of us this past week have meditated in the word of God? I suppose we all will put up the hand and say, well, I've read the word of God, I've done my duty as a child of God. But I want to ask you the question, how many of us here today have really meditated on the law of the Lord? How many of us have waited until God has made the full implication of what we have read clear to us? It is staying in his presence until he has helped us to understand what his word is saying to us. Well, what has God's word been saying to you? Can you remember it? Did you write it down? Is it written upon the table of your heart? Puritan Thomas Watson said, "The blessed book will fill your head with knowledge and your heart with grace." Then he went on to say, "God wrote the two tables with his own finger." Of course, that could refer to the law on the two tables of stone, or it could refer to the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wrote the two tables with his own finger, and if he took pains to write, well, may we take pains to read it. Does that not challenge our hearts this day? When I read those words, it challenged my own heart. And then I came to John chapter 5, verse 39, and to the words of Christ, "Search the Scriptures." And I looked up that word, "searched," and it means to search as for a vein of silver, to search for something that is valuable. Have you been searching the Word of God that way? Have you been searching for a vein of silver or a vein of gold? The leaves of the tree of life in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2 are said to be for the healing of the nations. And so the holy leaves of Scripture are for the healing of our souls. The Word of God is a field where Christ, the pearl of great price, is to be found. Have you been seeking after him? Have you been searching after him? Have you been looking for Jesus in the field of Holy Scripture? Joshua was to ponder the Scripture. But then in the second place, Joshua was to proclaim the Scriptures. Notice what God said unto him. He said, "This book shall not depart out of thy mouth." Now we know that the mouth is the organ of speech. By this means we communicate the truth. I could not preach if I did not have the use of my mouth. It was the practice of the Jews to read the Scriptures aloud. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, we read about a man who was returning from Jerusalem. He was riding in his chariot, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he was reading it aloud. And the Holy Spirit sent Philip alongside that man, who joined him in his chariot, and who began to expound from Isaiah the gospel of grace. And the Jews also were encouraged to talk about it to themselves. Don't be afraid to talk to yourself about the Bible. And this explains why God warned Joshua that the book was not to depart out of his mouth. And those who hide or treasure up the word of God in their hearts will, as good men, be able to bring out all their treasure, good things. Those who delight in the Holy Scriptures will be like the trees planted by the river of God, always fresh and always fruitful. Is your experience fresh? Is your experience with God fruitful? Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Is your branches spreading out over the wall, out into the wilderness? Is your life a blessing to others around about you? Well, if not, maybe it is because you have neglected the study of the Word of God. A Bible preacher was invited along to address a conference of pastors and students and other preachers. And during the course of his message, he said to those who gathered, "If you don't talk to your Bible isn't likely to talk to you." Clearly, Joshua was to be conversing about his Bible in his normal everyday contact with family and friends and soldiers and others who were part of the nation of Israel. How contrary this is to what passes for Christianity in many places today. There are people who tolerate believers, and they have maybe some kind of respect for those who practice religion, as long as it is done in the proper place, namely church on Sunday. But if that man or that woman is to take his message into the workplace or into the school, then that tolerance soon begins to fade. Sad days, sad times. But these are the times in which we live. But here was God's servant, and he was encouraged to talk about the scriptures of truth. He was encouraged to talk on a regular basis to his family and contacts and friends about the holy scriptures. Many people, when we do introduce Christ into the conversation, they turn to us and they say, this is not the place to talk about religion. T.H. Huxley was a well-known agnostic, and he was with a group of men at a certain house party one weekend. And on the Sunday morning, whilst the others were preparing to go to church, he approached a man known for his Christian character, and he said to him, suppose you stay at home and tell me why you are a Christian. The man, knowing that they couldn't match wit with Huxley, hesitated. But Huxley said to the man, I don't want to argue with you about religion. I just want you to tell me simply what this Christ means to you. And the man did so. And when he finished his conversation, when he finished sharing his faith with the agnostic, there were tears in Huxley's eyes. And he looked at the Christian and he said to him, I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. And I do believe that many people out there are envious of God's people. They would love to have what we have, but they're not prepared to pay the price. They're not prepared to take the sinner's place and humble themselves before God and acknowledge that they are sinners and come as a sinner to Jesus and trust in his atoning precious blood. Child of God, are you sharing your faith? There are many needy people out there, people who are heartbroken, people who are lost and indifferent to the things of God. They don't know any better. No one has taken to them the message of the gospel. Some of those who do attend churches don't hear a message of saving faith in Christ. They're not to be blamed. They are to be pitied. It's up to us as the people of God who have the Word of God in our hearts, stored up here, to take it and to share it, to share our faith while we can. Now, for about 2,600 years, all the powers of this world have combined together to destroy this book that we have before us, and yet it remains. I think of King Manasseh of Judah, who was born away back in 697 BC. He was a violent man. He was an ungodly pagan who determined to destroy all the copies of the Mosaic Law because the holy scriptures that he had denounced his sins. And that is why people today don't like preaching. They don't like to hear about the Bible because it denounces their sins. And this wicked man, he destroyed all of the copies of the books of Moses except one copy that was hidden in the wall of the temple. And 20 years later, after his death, his grandson Josiah ascended to the throne, and he discovered that one copy of the law of God that had not been destroyed but had been long forgotten about, and he proclaimed that all Israel should gather together to hear the reading of the law of God. The result was a tremendous revival among the Israelites. You see, he had the Word of God read to him. He read the Word of God for himself, and then he wanted to proclaim the law of God because of the content of the law. And when a man or woman is saved by grace, that individual will not rest until that individual proclaims that good news. The content of this book, and the content of this book is Christ and Christ alone, a mighty Savior, a powerful Savior. This is the message we need to proclaim during the days Between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, there was a wicked Syrian tyrant who conquered Israel. He offered a pig on the altar of the temple, and he murdered all those who owned a copy of the scriptures. This action led to the Maccabean revolt, and no sooner had that tyrant died than there was a great revival in the interest in the scriptures. Numerous copies were made. The annual celebration of Hanukkah commemorates this successful revolt of the Maccabees against the Syrians and the reviving of an interest in the Holy Scriptures. Way back in AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, who was one of the last great persecutors of the church, saw that the Bible was a source of courage for Christians who opposed paganism. And the Word of God is always an encouragement to the people of God who study it. Have you found comfort in the Holy Scriptures this week? Have you bathed your soul in the holy, living, infallible, inspired Word of God this week? Have you been enriched in your soul this week in the Holy Scriptures? Well, he realized that the Bible was a source of courage for these Christians who opposed paganism. He ordered the confiscation of all Christian property and the destruction and burning of all the scriptures. Only 10 years passed before he was dead, and Constantine the Great had risen in his stead to the throne of Rome. He confessed Christianity. Whether it was true, I cannot say. But he professed Christianity, and he ordered the writing of many copies of Scripture and encouraged everyone in the Roman Empire to read the Bible. What a turnaround this was. After years of persecution, 10 great periods of persecution had preceded this. And then a man comes to the throne who orders copies of the Scriptures to be written, and he encourages every Roman to read the Holy Scriptures. What a turnabout. During the Middle Ages, even the clergy placed the Bible on a list of banned books. There was a synod called on one occasion, and as a result of that synod, it was forbidden for anyone to possess a copy of the Scriptures. Men like William Tyndale, who tried to translate the Scriptures into the vernacular of the people, were burnt alive. John Huss of Bohemia, who proclaimed the Bible was the final authority of all dispute and things regarding doctrine and truth, was burnt alive. And John Wycliffe, who translated the Scriptures into English, couldn't be burned because he died too soon, but his bones were exhumed and burned, and his ashes were scattered on the River Swift in England. Mary, Queen of England, also known as Bloody Mary, ordered that everyone possessing a Bible should be burned. And during her reign, many hundreds of believers were burnt at the stakes. 5 years after she gave that order, she was dead, and Queen Elizabeth I ascended the throne of England, and during her time as queen, she ordered no less than 130 editions of the Bible to be published. The Word of God was proclaimed. The Word of God made the difference. Now the Bible, as you know, was written between 1500 BC and 90 AD. And a golden thread runs throughout the Holy Scriptures in spite of the difference of culture and the difference in time among the men who penned it. The unity of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a strong witness to the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a God-breathed book. The message of the Bible is creation, the fall, redemption. If someone were to come to you and ask you what the message of the Bible is, would you be able to tell them? Well, you can. It's creation. It's fall. It's redemption. Our Heavenly Father created a sinless world where the first two people lived in freedom and joy. The fall introduced sin, and that was followed by death. But God reached down to a rebellious world and restored a portion of humanity to himself through the sacrifice of Christ, his Son, on Calvary's cross. And someone has said that the scriptures have been reduced to a miniature form in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This one sentence summarizes the central message of the Bible. In the central message, there is a central figure. That central figure is Jesus Christ. The whole scripture is the word of God, but Jesus Christ is the personification of God. God manifest in flesh. What a wonderful theme we have. But Jesus is more than the central figure of the Bible. He's the central figure of all time. And it was Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon who said, Christ is the central fact in the world's history. To him everything looks forward or backward. All the lines of history converge upon him. All the purposes of God culminate in him. This is why we've got to proclaim the scriptures. This is why we've got to proclaim this good news. This message of a full and free salvation for sinners. It would be wrong to withhold this message from dying men and women. We will give an account to God if we do. So, child of God, we have got to ponder the scriptures. We have got to proclaim the scriptures. Because this is the purpose of God. And then, very briefly, we have got to practice the scriptures. Notice what the Lord said unto his servant in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Then again in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And that word observe simply means to keep. It means to take. He was to keep the law. He was to take heed to it. He was to do everything the law said for him to do. One of the first times, if not the first time, this word is found is in the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 and verse 11. His brethren envied him, but his father observed him. In other words, his father took heed of him. His father kept his eye on him. It's used in the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And he said, all this have I observed or kept from my youth. Joshua was to practice the scriptures. And God said, in practicing the scriptures he would prosper. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. So here there is a link between study and success. He was to prosper by honoring the law of God. And that word law also means directions. It's a divine direction on how to put together a successful life. And God's promise to Joshua was that if he lived his life around the law of God, God would cause him to prosper. One joy of Bible reading is the many wonderful things that we see and learn as we study the Bible. One writer said, read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. So Joshua was to do a few things. He was to think about his Bible. He was to talk about his Bible. And in so doing, he was to be transformed through his Bible. Or as Francis Dixon, a well-known English preacher, put it, we are to look it up, let it in, and live it out. Now, when you read through the book of Exodus through to the book of Joshua, you will clearly see that Joshua was a man who lived his life according to the teaching of the law of God. And I do believe that explains to us why he had great victories in the battles that he fought. And he had great success in his entire career. And this is something very remarkable. And you can read through the book of Joshua, and in almost every chapter you read of how God spoke unto him. You come across a very familiar pattern. God spoke, Joshua obeyed, Joshua experienced success. Before he died, at 110, in a farewell speech to the children of Israel, he told them to give attention to the word of God. And they did. And during the time of the leaders who worked with Joshua, during their time, the people obeyed God. And then you come to the book of Judges. The book of Joshua is all about victory, because the people were governed by the scriptures. The book of Judges is all about apostasy, because the people lived according to their own thoughts. They were governed by self. You see the difference? You see the difference? And the choice that the people of God made after the death of Joshua led to religious apostasy, moral anarchy. And many religious authorities today in the United States believe that the United States is also headed for disaster. In a large measure, Western society has already rejected the authority of the Holy Scriptures for moral and spiritual philosophy. The USA is rejecting the Bible, and what's it getting in its place? Islam. It's rejecting the Word of God, and what is it getting in its place? Legalization of same-sex marriages, the promotion of homosexuality, increase in child abuse, increase of child pornography, increase of violence. And that's what's really happening. What else can explain the situation that we find ourselves in this country? It's a departure from God. We're witnessing the death of biblical values, wrote someone in a news article way back in 1979. But with the death of these values will come ultimately the death of civilization. The death of America is only a few steps away. May the Lord turn the tide again for true prosperity and success for an individual or for a nation comes only by following the teaching of the book of God. Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible is the rock on which this republic stands." Thomas Jefferson said, "The first and almost the only book deserving attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world." Former presidents of the United States had some kind of admiration for the Word of God. And Martin Luther said, "The Scriptures alone are the foundation of our belief as Christians." And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If you want to understand Christianity, do not shut your Bible, open it and read it." I wonder, will the president open the Word of God today seeking for guidance and counsel? I think not. The decisions that he has made, the things that he has implemented and intends to implement, show that he knows nothing of the revealed mind and will of God. Shows that his decisions are contrary to what God has set down in his Word, bringing upon him and upon the nation the judgment of God. As I close, let me quote Spurgeon again. I love Spurgeon. He said, concerning Bible study again, "There is some gold to be found in the service of the book of God. There are some precious jewels which may be discovered even by the wayfaring man, but the mass of the gold is hidden in the bowels of the earth. And he who would be rich in these treasures must dig into Scripture as one who seeketh for choice pearls. They must go down into its depths, and thou must rummage there until thou gettest at last at that treasure." So when you go to the Bible again, please meditate in it. Read it by all means, then begin to study it. And as you study the book, ask the following questions. Is there a sin in my life to forsake? Is there a promise to claim in this portion? Is there an example to follow? Is there an error to avoid? Is there something new about Christ? Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. When Saul went into his bouts of depression, sadness, he sent for David, and David played upon the harp and soothed his mind, dispelled his depression, and brought joy. When you feel depressed, when you feel sad, when you feel lonely, play upon the harp of Holy Scriptures. And when you do so, all the depression, all the sadness, all the sorrow will be dispelled, because the best friend you have will draw near to you and minister to you and whisper in your ear, "I am the Lord, I change not. I am with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Joshua was given the recipe for success. He was commanded to do three things: ponder the Scriptures, proclaim the Scriptures, practice the Scriptures. And may the Lord give unto us the grace that God gave to Joshua to do what the Lord commanded him to do, so that we, as the people of God, may live successful Christian lives for the glory of His great name. May God bless you. May God encourage you. And may Christ reveal Himself to you as you study this precious book. For Christ's sake.